This is Yirmiyahu Perikei Beis. We're going to start from the beginning. Pasuk Aleph. Tzadikot Toshem Tiorav Yalechol. Hakadosh Baruch Hu, this is what Yirmiyahu is saying. Listen, I know that if I fight you and I decide to go up against you, right, that you're going to win. You're going to win, similar to what you have said before. Or later, I guess, and last time we went there. But I'm going to tell you things that make sense. I'm going to ask you things that make sense. Why is it that the Rishayim are all matzliach? Well, all the people that do treacherously, they all lie in peace. So he goes like this. He can't understand. This is what I don't understand, Akash Bafu. I understand you want to destroy the nation of Israel. You want to do something. You make an earthquake, right? You have the nation of Israel die in some crazy plague. I get that. Why send Nebuchadnezzar, who's an unbelievable Russia? Why send such a person? Now, the answer that we know is that Nebuchadnezzar believed in God. And because Nebuchadnezzar believed in God, he was given things that other people were not able to have. I get that. Okay, that ends up working. But this, I don't understand. You're going to allow Nebuchadnezzar to take over somebody like that? He's going to cause so much innocent blood to be spilled. He's going to make that. I just want to learn the reasons behind such a thing. I'm sorry?
So would an earthquake.
No, but meaning so many people who don't deserve to die. Because Nebuchadnezzar is coming in, he doesn't know the difference. But if HaKadosh Baruch Hu takes care of it, he'll kill the people that deserve to be killed, and he won't do the other one.
Right. I mean,
no question. Obviously, Moshe Rabbeinu had that question, etc., right? There's no question. But he said, no matter what answer you give, Moshe Rabbeinu asked this question, he was told, Tzadik Gomer, Tzadik She'eno Gomer, or Tzadik Ben Tzadik, or Tzadik Ben Russia, and that's the difference between them. He's like, it doesn't make any sense. Nebuchadnezzar is a Russia, the son of a Russia, and he's a Russia Gomer. So in both cases, that Russia should not be Matzliach. No matter how you answer that question of Moshe Rabbeinu, your answer doesn't work. So Yirmiyahu said, I don't understand. How in the world did this happen? Netzhatim gam shurasha. Not only did they plant their seeds, they also took root in the ground. Yoko, and that's how they go. Gamazu peri, they even made fruits. In other words, they're able to make so many things happen in this world. Karvat sabithim, you're close to their mouths. When they ask you something, you answer them. Baruchok mikil yoseyam. But you're so far from their hearts, you realize that Kodesh Baruch Hu, they're not thinking about you at all. They don't think about you whatsoever. That's the idea behind it. I can understand if the Russia is matzliach temporarily, then I get it. But they've taken roots. They're giving fruits over. Now granted, Babel survives for 70 years filled with evil. Avo Merodach, evil Murdoch, right? And then afterward, Belshazzar. These people were pure evil. It lasted for 70 years. That's not temporary. That's not temporary, said Yirmiyahu.
It's temporary, yeah. It's pretty temporary.
I mean, in the scheme of the world. I know, it's in the scheme of the world. It's pretty temporary.
Imagine the Nazis and Yimach Shemam were in charge for 70 years. Look at what they did in 3-4 years.
Well, look at how
imagine if they were.
Grant, 100%. Yeah, look at what could happen. If you give them a longer time, right, then look at what they could do. Three people asked this question, said the Neon Malays. Moshe Rabbeinu asked this, Shlomo Melech asked it, Yirmiyahu asked it. Okay, we have it over here.
Yeah.
It's funny, right? He said it in Koheles, Perek Zion, Pasuk Tesvot. But it seems the following. Moshe Rabbeinu said, Olam Nisi, in a miraculous world like this, how could it be that these messed up things happen. If you grab a Tanakh, grab a green Tanakh from those shelves right over there. So either way, that's that. So that's number one. That's what that's what Moshe Rabbeinu saw. He said, how could it be in a miraculous world that Rishayim can be Matzliach? If God's going to do miracles, he might as well do miracles and get rid of all the evil from the world. That's number one. Shlomo Melech was more remarking on it. It was more accepted at that time because he understood, okay, the Jews weren't living in a miraculous time. Things were going, but it wasn't like, you know, crazy miracles happening every day. You had miracles in the base of Mikdash, but that's about it. So I understand one luck or fate has something to do with that. A mazel could have, in fact, affect you or something like that. By Yirmiyahu's time, the hashkacha was very, very low. HaKadosh Baruch Hu took away his hashkacha because the Jews were doing so badly, it seemed that it became random. And then Yirmiyahu said, I don't understand how you could even allow the world to at least even appear to be random. Why are you allowing this to happen? And that's something that we could ask ourselves today. We obviously have no miracles. We obviously have no real hashkacha process that we can see with our own eyes. It's been 2,000 years since we've seen the Beis HaMikdash. We could say to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, why in the world are you allowing us to have this world and expecting us to do good with it? What's with this Hester Panim that it's so bad? So bad they're not doing it. We don't see Schar, we don't see Onesh, and I understand that you're doing it because we're trying to wait until later on, but it seems to encourage Rishayim and seems to knock down Tzadikim. So the Tzadikim will get even more Schar. I get that, but why allow this world to exist? Asked the Yirmiyahu. Why are you waiting so long to show yourself? And it's funny because Yirmiyahu is asking that during the times of the Beis HaMikdash. And we're asking it 1940 years since the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash. It seems a little crazy, but that's the idea behind it. So, Pasuk Gimel. Da'at Hashem Yidatani. HaKadosh Baruch Hu, you know me. Tirani Ubachanto Libi. You've seen me. You checked my heart. You know that I'm not saying this because I'm trying to argue with you. You know that I'm not being a jerk. And that's what Yirmiyah is saying. I'm not doing this to just go up against you. That's not what I'm doing. Right? To fight with you. Hatikem Kitzom Mitivcha. But you seem to carry them like sheep to slaughter. V'hakdishem Leo Marega. You prepare them for their day of death. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu, what he's asking is, again, modify it a little bit. If you're going to make people die, then allow it to make a Kiddush Hashem, a deterrent from others sinning. Don't allow even people's deaths, tzaddikim's deaths, to make it look so bad. Now, Pasuk Dalet. I'm Asai to Avalar. How long will the land mourn? The Esav Kosar Yivash, and all the grasses of the land sit there and dry up. May Ross Yoshev up from the people that are living in it that are evil. Suffs of the Hamels will hope all the animals and all the fowl, the birds will perish. Ki Amelu Yerazach Risinim. But they said, God is not going to see our end. So here, this is the line that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is asking. He said, how long do you want me to go? What do you want me to do? Says the Kaddish Baruch Hu. Do you want me to remain, to allow it to continue as before, where the land is rapidly remaining more desolate? The more I try to give them a belief, the more they will rebel. And we see that from the Midbar. That the more Kaddish Baruch Hu manifested himself to the people, we see that the rebellion was even worse. The Ego Azav was one of the worst things that you can imagine. The Meraglim was terrible. Korach was terrible. We see that even when Kaddish Baruch Hu showed himself with pure miracles, that did not help. There was no actual change in the Jewish people when they saw God directly. So you think that me showing myself a little bit further is going to help them? In the Beis HaMikdash there were 10 constant miracles, the Gemara says. 10 constant miracles that apparently is not helping them, because they're living in a time when those miracles existed, and yet still it wasn't helping them. Says the Kaddish Baruch Hu, it's not open miracles that's going to help them. That's not what it's going to be. It's a different type of lesson. Yes, Raglaim Ratzta. If you run with the racers, the Kaddish Baruch Hu saying, Be'aluch, you're going to become wearied. How are you going to be able to run with horses? You're going to run with regular runners, and you're not going to be able to contend with them. And then you're going to run with horses. You're going to try to go against, you know, like a Ford Pinto, and you're going to try to go. And you can't get past the Ford Pinto. You think you're going to be able to go against a Lamborghini that's going 250 miles an hour? Okay, maybe you, but normal people. Do you think that's going to happen? Right? And he says, "Well, the Eretz Shalom Atabotayach. You're secure. You feel so secure in your land of peace. What's going to be when you go into the Yarden, you know, the area of the Yarden where it's wilderness and everything like that? Stop running when you know you can't." And really, HaKadosh Baruch Hu was addressing Yirmiyah, not only the Jews with this, but he's saying to Yirmiyah himself, don't try to understand what I'm doing here. I'm telling you, you're not going to get it. If you can't understand the little tiny bits and pieces that I've shown you through your nevuahs of why I'm doing it, and you're still asking these questions, there's no way you're going to get it fully. There's no way. It's going to get worse. You're not going to understand even further. I'm suggesting to you, stop asking these questions now before you start thinking in ways that you don't really want to be thinking. Instead of start going into other things. Don't even bother. It's a crazy line. It's like saying to a guy nowadays, you know, like the guy says, well, I don't understand why these things happen. Well, don't, because if you keep thinking about it, you're going to go off the dark. HaKadosh Baruch Hu was like, that's my answer.
Yeah, but it's not.
Don't do it.
I agree with you.
I have a little question mark by this. But that's the answer that HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave him, in saying, I'm telling you right now, you'll never get it. You're not going to get it. There's nothing I can do to make you understand it, but I do have a plan. And I guess having that within a Navi is already something there. Gam achecha ubeisavicha, right? Even your brothers, your father's house, gam hema bagdubach, they have betrayed you. Gam hema karu akarecha, they have called out against you. You know, because Yirmiyah was already telling them that they're all going to die, right? And mole, a full cry against you. Al tamin bam, do not believe in them. Ki adabri lechatovas, when they say good things to you. And here's what HaKadosh Baruch Hu is saying: you think that there's good stuff left in these people. You have no idea what they're doing behind closed doors. HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Yirmiyah, you're thinking that at least, I mean, come on, how could these guys be so bad, right? How could they be? You're a tremendous Damachavs close to Yirmiyah. I'm telling you, I see what goes on behind closed doors. Chazal say that behind closed doors, they were still worshipping idols. That when the king would come by, King Yoshua would come by, they'd say, oh, look, our house is completely clean. There's everything is gone. And as soon as he would leave, they'd pull down the things and they'd have their idols sitting behind the doors and everything like that. And a guy told me not too long ago that there's a school in Chicago that they check your house. They have a TV. So the rabbi just came by for dinner one night and just said, like, came in. So they knew he was coming somehow. So they went in. If you choose that school, you know, that's what it is, right? So he came in. And so, like, okay, they don't have a TV, and that's that. They did have a TV. They hid it away. They hid it away during that time. That's the Avodah Zarah. Anyway, but that's that. Because Baruch said like that. Pasuk Zayin. I have forsaken my house. I've abandoned it. I don't think that. You just went like the normal. You didn't like go into the bedroom and like look under the bed. You know what I'm saying? That's not what he did.
They really inspect your house.
It didn't happen to me. There was a school that the first time I went into it, I just walked in and they said, first of all, if you have a TV, don't even bother. We're not taking anybody with TVs at all. So the first thing I said to him was, I have a computer and you should know that they're the same thing. it's really the same thing. But I didn't want to, you know, say it out loud. I was just like, I just said like, well, I have a computer with the internet. It's like, you have a filter on? I'm like, of course I have a filter on. You know, but like, aside from that, like, yeah, of course, I have that.
Theoretically, watch YouTube and everything.
Yeah, I mean, it's just as bad. It's just as bad. I'm sorry.
A monitor?
We're not going to argue this point. We all know, yeah. Azafi is based in Natasha Nakhwaski. I've forsaken my house. In other words, a base to make those. I've abandoned my Nakhwa Eretz Yisrael. Nasati is Yedidus Nafshi B'Chafoi Behal. I've delivered all of my beloved ones, that's the Yedidus Nafshi, the ones that I love, into the hands of their enemies. You think I want this, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is saying? Obviously, this is a threefold loss. I'm losing my house, my land, and my people. My land has become to me like a lion in the forest, so dangerous. It roars out at me, Al-Kain Sinesia, therefore I've hated it. I've learned to hate it. In other words, I sit there and I listen to the Jews sitting in the land of Eretz Yisrael, and I'm looking at them and I'm saying, okay guys, you want anything else? And they just scream at me. They scream at me, and they're just like, you haven't done this for me, you haven't done that for me, you haven't done this for me. And I'm sitting there and I'm like, okay, I can't stand this anymore. I can't stand this. I can imagine if I go home, right, and my kids every single day, they're just like, Daddy, you didn't do this, and you didn't do that, and you didn't do that. Then after the first day, I'd be like, okay, you're right, I'll try to do it, right? But it's a lot of stuff, and it doesn't take me. And the next day, I come back, and they're like, you didn't do this, you didn't do that. Eventually, I'm just going to be like, I'm going to be fed up by it. I'm just going to say, what in the world? Guys, calm down. Maybe do you realize you have enough food, you have enough this, you have enough that? No, it's not.
We're in Amcheorah. He should have figured that out by now.
Oh, there's no question. That doesn't make it easier when it actually happens, especially when he gives them more and more and more, but all they're looking for is something else that Akash Baruch Hu is not giving them.
You're saying that when they had everything in the desert, that they rebelled even more. And are you saying that basically Jews need to be like oppressed and unhappy in order to like appreciate
Well, them? We do, and it's very sad, but you do see that the time when there's always Achdus and all those Talmud sessions, and it always happens when there's Tzaros. And they always say it. They always say, why can't we do this when things are okay? Because nobody thinks about it. Right now, everything seems to be going okay, right? Things are okay. I mean, it's not great, but things are okay, right? We're looking at the right side. Fine, I'm okay with stuff like that, right? So why don't we have a Talmud session right now? The reason why? Nobody cares. Nobody cares. Nobody wants to. So of course you're not going to think about it. But the first thing that happens, Chassidim, we don't want to hear that, but the first thing that happens is that's the idea behind it. Of course it's going to be. That's the idea of what the lion is. He roars against them and stuff like that. And aside from that, the lion is an interesting mix. The lion obviously has royalty. It looks like a king. It has the appearance of a king, but it's still an animal. It still tears prey apart, and it still is a disgusting animal at the end of the day. So as much as it's a royal king and it shows its majesty and whatever it is, and that's the Jew. The Jew may have the look, it may have the amkus, he might have the bearing of the hush of a person. Nonetheless, these people are animals deep down inside, and that's what HaKadosh Baruch Hu was seeing from them. What, do you want my land to just be given over to a bloodied vulture? The vulture goes all around, right? Circling the prey.
Isn't Nebuchadnezzar the same thing? Isn't he an animal?
He's not giving him anything that's great. He's giving him, literally in God's mind, that is a temporary dwelling, but he's giving him a little, he's making him the ability to be able to choose good, and if he does it in the right way, if he destroys the Beis HaMikdash in the right way, then he'll get his scar in Olam Haba. And Nebuchadnezzar's problem was that he went too far, and he killed too many Jews while he was doing it, and destroyed more than what he had to. Either way, and then he says, come, assemble all the wild animals of the field, prepare to feast on everything that's in Eretz Yisrael. And that's referring to not only the vultures and the other animals, referring to the other nations coming into Eretz Yisrael and taking over. Roim Rabin, there are a lot of shepherds, in other words, a lot of leaders that have shikasu kami, that destroyed my vineyard. Bosu as kolkasi, they've trampled my portion. Nasno as kolkas kamdas lenin par shmama, it has totally destroyed everything into a desolate wilderness. And that's what it means, that Nebuchadnezzar came by and totally destroyed the entire area. They made it desolate, and when it's desolate, it mourns to me. The whole land is desolate because nobody cares whatsoever. All the spoilers of the desert, all the high hills in the desert, both showed it in. All the people want to take spoils, come along.
Why? Because the Kadosh Baruch Hu's sword devours the Mikteh Aretz from the end of the land of Akteh Aretz until the other end of the land. Ein Shalom L'Kol Basur. There is no peace for anyone that is going to remain that's there. No person that's around is going to have peace. Zaru Chitim Akotzim Katzaru. They're going to plant the wheat, right? But they're only going to reap thorns. Nechlu Lo Yu'ilu. Everything they go through is not going to help. You're going to embarrass from all of your grain because the Kadosh Baruch Hu is angry. In other words, they're going to go in and the Kadosh Baruch Hu is disappointed in their tefillos and what they have, so he's not going to give them rain, which means their grain isn't going to grow the way that it's supposed to be. And they have no allies whatsoever. Their money is spent over nothing by giving allies money that weren't going to come to help you. And you're left with absolutely nothing. All those evil neighbors, right, whose territories are going to come in to my territory, if I'm strong, go up against Bnei Song and no Chamel and Muslim, I swear that they'll all be destroyed from their land. As Beis Yehuda told me, they'll come, and the house of Judah will be uprooted from among them. This is referring to Edom, Ammon, Moab, Sur, right, Mitzrayim, all those areas around that were like, oh, finally Bnei Israel is gone. Now we can take over the land. Since the Kadosh Baruch Hu, not only that, I'm going to kick you out of your lands. But Yacharei Natchi Osam, after I've uprooted them, Ashub Rechamtim, I will return them. Says the Kadosh Baruch Hu, Rechamtim, I'll have mercy on them. Shivosim Yishlach, Chavosim Yishlach, so I'll bring them back to their actual land, if they do tshuva. And it will come to pass, if they learn the ways of my people, the way my people should act, to swear by thy name, by the life of God, the same way that they learn how to swear to Baal, then even the other nations can join among us. If they learn what it means to swear to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, they're obedient. But if they don't listen, and they completely, they destroy it, then that nation will also be destroyed, says the Kadosh Baruch Hu. The nations will be taken down along with Bnei Yisrael if they don't treat it in the right way. That's how the Radak understands it. Now, Perek Yud Gimel, we got this. We're going to have an interesting little prophecy. Yirmiyah does this about six times in all of Sefer Yirmiyah. He has a nevuah where he's told to get up and do something. We don't always see it, but nonetheless, it's an interesting little prophecy. Here we go. Call on Hashem. Eli. Hashem said to me, Halok b'kanisa l'cha ezor pishtim. I want you to go and buy a linen belt. Samto amasnef, put it on your loins. Do not wet it in water. Now, in other words, don't ever wash it. I want you to wear a gartel that's going to be sitting there. Now, wear it on your loins. In other words, not on the outside of your baguette. I want you to put it on the inside. It should be on the inside. Now, you can imagine living in Eretz Yisrael with the heat back then. That was going to get really dirty. People obviously did not shower as much as they do now, even though Yisrael was a prophet and Mistama went to the mikveh as often as he could. Nonetheless, things got really, really dirty.
Gartel on the mikveh or gartel off the mikveh?
No, he couldn't get it wet. Yeah. He couldn't wash it. He's got to keep it off, right? I'm sure there are chassidim that still wear gartels in the mikvah. It kind of defeats the purpose, but nonetheless, right? I'm joking. Either way, regardless, what?
Why linen?
So linen also, it seems that it's supposed to be something that would rot quicker. It would take in the sweat a lot more, right? It would be something that would get really disgusting really quickly. That's going to be the first thing over here, that he wanted to get black from filth and totally disgusting. He would clench the waist firmly, right? And that's the idea behind it. Now, the idea behind it is we're going to see that it's referring to a Kadosh Baruch Hu who lynching the Klal Yisrael in a more intimate fashion. But Eknas Ezer Kidvar Shabbasim Al Snai. So I bought the belt, like I could have told me, and I put it on my loins. The Kidvar Shemilai Shane Islam, I could have spoken to me again, saying, Kasa Ezer Shakinisa Shromas Necha, take that belt that you had bought, that you brought, put on your loins, the Kum Lech Parasa. I want you to go to the Euphrates River. Now that's not a bad walk. That's all the way up. It's out of Eretz Yisrael, all the way up. Tamneu Sham Benekik Hasela. Then I want you to hide it there in the crevice of a rock, in a little area right near there. Well, I look like Cross. And I did the exact same thing over here. It is weird how far he went to be able to plant this belt. I don't know, in any case, Yom Rabban, at the end of many days, Yom Hashem El Hashem said to me, Kum Lech Parasa, go to the Euphrates, go take the belt that you are commanded to bring it there. Now, I don't know how these things worked. It seems to me that Yirmiyah told everybody what he was doing, and that people all heard Yirmiyah getting up and telling them, all right, guys, I'm buying a belt. I'm wearing it under me, and I'm not going to wash it whatsoever. Because Paul told me to do it. And then go.
For ridicule. People who don't like him to begin with, and they're like, oh, you're going to buy a belt.
That's exactly what happened. Nice. And that's what it seems. Because later on, we see that the people are going to make fun of him for it. And I'm wondering how they knew. How in the world did they know? It must be that he told them. But it seems weird. It seems like this Nebuah was just for Yirmiyah. It must be that while he's doing this, he's telling everybody like a play-by-play. And now I'm going to the Euphrates River and I'm hiding it by a rock.
This thing says it may not have been the Euphrates River and bubble.
Oh yeah, something else? Okay, Paras sounds like the Euphrates River. But that would make more sense.
And El Farah, approximately 5 kilometers from Anatos. And approximately 9 kilometers northeast of Jerusalem.
Perhaps
the location was chosen because of the similarity of its name to Paras.
Wait, hold on a second. Northeast of Jerusalem?
Yes.
Yeah, Anatot is also northeast of Jerusalem, so
it'd be like Shiloh. It'd be right near Shiloh, if I have it correct. That'd be interesting.
The Jews exiled to Babylon, which is 100.
Yeah, that would be weird. Okay.
You have a map in the back of that?
Yeah.
Not so far-fetched that they knew what he was doing without having given the play-by-play.
No.
He was literally in the marketplace every day anyways giving all these things.
Yeah, I guess you're right.
But he was a public figure.
He was underneath his dress.
Everybody
thought... Yeah, but how could you see a... It's not even a cummerbund. It's a belt underneath all of your clothes. It's like wearing a new pair of underwear. How is anybody going to know that he's putting on a pair of underwear and keeping his underwear? And that's really what it is. He's putting on a pair of underwear and keeping it on for a couple weeks. How would anybody know that? It usually is to everyone unless there's a specific person that it says to go. Do you see where it is?
I mean, you see where it is around.
Where's Anatos? Where was it?
Well, Anatos is just north of Jerusalem. It's like around here.
Okay, so it would have been around Jericho and Givat Shaul.
Oh yeah, I think it's drawn to scale.
Shiloh a little bit off?
Shiloh's further.
Shiloh's all the way up. Am I off by that? I thought it was a little bit closer. Okay, Ninu. All right, but that's where it would have been over there. It's close. I mean, northeast of Jerusalem is really where the Anatot is. That's really where... I'm sorry?
Somewhere in the back.
Which one?
No.
Anyway, but if that is that. It is. That's where it should be, right? It should be right around that area. So it says, okay, so he did it over here. And he said, Hashem said to me, this is in Pasuk Vav, go take the belt. Okay, so again, this is the third command altogether. This is an allusion to what's going to be when Nebuchadnezzar goes after the Jews and went to Egypt, but we'll see it later on. I went to the Euphrates. But after I dug, but I got to Israel and I took the belt. From the place that I had hid it there. The belt had become ruined, worthless. There was no ability for it to be able to be used. It had not decayed completely, but there was no way I was even going to be able to sell it on eBay. That's not going to happen. That belt represented pride and strength. That's why we make the bracha. You gird B'nai Yisrael with strength. It refers to our pride. I'm going to break down that belt, which was great, as it was left on and not cleaned. In other words, no tshuva. It became dirtied and sullied and disgusting and became blackened with filth. And that was what Yehuda was looking like. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu hid them in Babel. That's what it meant to hide them by the Euphrates River, and that's why it makes sense. It's the Euphrates River. Go hide them in Babel for a little bit and then bring them back, and they can either become a brand new belt and use that time to become better, or they're going to defray till they're absolutely
how
nothing.
How would they become better? The sign of burying it is going to decay and decompose.
There were people that became great in Babel.
Oh, I know that.
No, and that's what it means. Normally, a belt doesn't become better. And normally, the Jews don't become better when they're in Babel. And remember, many of the Jews intermarried as soon as they hit Babel. But there are people who are able to become even more successful in Golos, like a Mordechai, like a Daniel, like a Hanani Mishael of Azariah. And a Kadosh Baruch Hu is saying there can be a chance that that belt should improve, but he's showing him that for the most part, they're not going to take their pride and break it the way it should and be able to bring themselves back a little bit.
What's the significance with like the belt, this piece of clothing? We see that, we also saw that with B'nai Yisrael and Shmuel with the coat.
The coat being torn, you
know. Yeah.
Any type of clothing represents something. The clothing, the cloak, represented all of Klal Yisrael as a whole.
Right.
This belt represents strength, pride, ego. And that ego, in other words, you're showing yourself off, right? That ego was being broken. And that's what he's trying to show Yehuda, that they were going to be broken. Hamazal Ra, this evil nation, Hamianu Shemos Debride, that refused to listen to my word. Ha'okam Bishurus leave and they go in their taivas. The Yokakwe Lamechem, they go up, their other guys will ultimately shackle them to serve them and to bow down to them. The Yika Israel.
They are going to become like this belt that is absolutely worthless. It doesn't count as anything whatsoever. Just like the belt sticks to the loins of the person. So too, I'm going to cause the entire house of an Esau, the entire house of Judah, to cleave to me. Right? That's what he made. Hashem says, they'll be my people, Hashem, Lucifer, as far as below Shameyu. I wanted them to do this for fame, praise, and glory, but they would not listen. That's what's going to be over here. And therefore, HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, I wanted this to happen. It never happened. According to the Amaloes, it was pushed off for 40 years. Every time that Yirmiyah davened, their gullus was pushed off another year. For 40 years, he was able to push it off. Actually, extremely impressive. Now, by the way, I didn't even realize that. That's weird. Does anybody remember in the Gemara in Nunheim Abayis in Git, it says Reb Tzadok would fast every day. For 40 years, he fasted, and every day, I'm so proud of you, Eddie, for every day, for... Were you really?
Yeah.
Okay, good. But every day for 40 years, that's what he did. Every day for 40 years, Tzadok would daven. And every day for 40 years, the Beit HaMikdash wasn't destroyed. The first day that he had to eat because he was dying, that's when the Beit HaMikdash was destroyed. That's a famous line from Tzadok. Tzadok said that every day, he said he fasted for 40 years that the Beit HaMikdash wouldn't be destroyed. But the Beit HaMikdash was destroyed. So it didn't do anything? The answer is no. Every day for 40 years, it wasn't destroyed. That's what Tzadok was doing. Only when he stopped was it destroyed. That's the line.
Yeah, kosher Junos East. It's ironic that he had to eat on Tisha B'Av.
I don't know.
Yeah. Which is
it was
Tisha B'Av.
Wow. That's a good call.
That's a really good call.
It's an interesting call.
They had to eat with Tisha B'Av?
You know, I don't know. Wait, I don't know, because it depends on when Vespasian asked for, when Rabbi Yochanan Zaka asked Vespasian for help. It might have been that was the start of
the fight.
It could have been with Shiva, so the Talmud was right before that. I don't know. But at some point, they did that, and that's when everything happened. Yeah.
Vespasian went back to Rome to become emperor.
Correct. So Titus came back at some point, whoever it was. Anyway, in Pasuk Yud, so we just did that, I'm sorry. So it says, Ki Kasher Yud Vaka Israel Mosni, we did that. Okay, here we go. So Pasuk Yud Beis, brand new Nebuah. I want you to tell them the following thing. I want you to fill every bottle filled with wine. Most people don't have a problem with that, but right? They're going to say to you, don't you know, don't we know that every bottle should be filled with wine? Right? You're going to tell the people, I want you to fill every bottle filled with wine. They're going to say, well, yeah, we're going to fill bottles full of wine. What else are we going to do? But you're going to say to them, I'm going to fill all the inhabitants of this land, and all the kings that are sitting on the throne of David, and I'm going to make them drunk. Remember that line that we had in Yeshaya? The shachoris velomiyain, they're going to be drunk, but it's not going to be with wine. He was telling all the people, guys, fill up your flask with wine and start to drink. Which said, well, yeah, what else would we do? And he says, no, you don't understand. This Nebuah is trying to say that you are going to all feel drunk. Drunk, not realizing what hit you when it finally hits you. Says the Miyam Loeid.
According to his interpretation. Just, yeah, and like, you might as well just start drinking.
That's an interesting call, actually.
I'm just saying, if it was going to be like, what happened? Ship's going down.
These people saw what Yirmiyah was doing with the belt, and they were making fun of him like crazy. They're saying, oh, do you want to not change your undergarments for another week? Yirmiyah, what do you want to do? Do you want to bury it under another rock, Yirmiyah? They were making fun of him. They were mocking him, right? And they were calling him a drunk. They were all calling Yirmiyah drunk for what he was doing. So they were punished. Mida keneged mida. It's not Yirmiyah that's drunk, says the Kodesh Baruch Hu. It's going to be you, because you're not going to realize what hit you. That's what's going to happen over here.
I don't mean this in the wrong way, but why didn't Hashem give him like examples that might speak to the people a little bit better?
You know, it seems weird to me that, again, remember, it's been 40 years. Many times it did work. And these things did work. Just there were people that were always mocking and always making fun. The way I always understood it was they went up to Revolbi one time in Eretz Yisrael. They said to him after he finished the Shmuz, they said, Rebbe, there's no one that can schlug up that Shmuz. The Shmuz was amazing. It was Torah Misinai. Revolbi said, I could knock it out. I could knock it out with three words. He said, what can you do? So Revolbi said, ha, ha, ha.
His point was is that Lake Sunas can destroy anything. Any seriousness that you might be able to get, Lake Sunas can kill. And there were Lake Sunim around, and they were able to make fun of it. I'm sure there were people that improved. Listen, we're talking about a generation that still had Daniel, Hanani, Mishola, Darya, Chagas, Chaya, Malachi, Mordechai. These people were alive. Even if they weren't, they were, Mordechai was for sure around. So we're definitely dealing with that.
Still talking about years before the Beis Hamikdash was destroyed.
Yeah, Mordechai was born before the Beis Hamikdash was destroyed.
Right, I know, but he was very little.
Okay, no, but he was a kid. Who knows how old? Remember, Yirmiyahu might have been old at this time. We don't know when this happened, right? But anyway, there must have been people that were listening, that were paying attention, that wherever it was, and many people were probably improved, right? But nonetheless, no, Daniel was really young. He's right in that one. Daniel, Hanani, Mishael, Azariah were taking his kids to go to the palace of Nebuchadnezzar, and then they learned how to be able to go. We don't know.
In the times of Ahasuerus,
all Yishai might be dead by now.
No, he's
but still, we would have had Hosea, Amos, etc. But yeah,
Ahasuerus was like over 60. Was it 62 years after?
Yeah, Mordechai was at least 75 years old. At least 75 by the time the Purim story happened. At least he might have been older, but yeah, at least 75. But there is a again, it comes from Megillah, though. Where do we say it? Asher Hagla Mirushalayim, Imagola, Asher, whatever it is. And Nebuchadnezzar Melech Bavel.
With Yefania, right?
With Yefania,
like,
right.
It was before the Beis Hamikdash.
Yeah, exactly. So it was. He was old. So when did he leave? How did he leave, etc.? And according to Rashi, he left on his own. He wasn't, he didn't go because of the exile. He left on his own to go join the Jews in Babel, which sounds like he was already a Talmud Chacham by that time. But again, I don't know. You're right. But yeah, there were for sure Mishalim that worked, and then there were the people that mocked it, and those people caused other people not to do. So who knows? I will shatter one against their other, one against their brother. The sons, the fathers, together. I'm not going to have mercy. I'm not going to have pity. I'm not going to spare them from being destroyed. Give ear, listen to me. Don't be proud, because the Kaddish Baruch Hu has spoken. Apparently, these relationships had already been fractured, and you can see it all the time. It's so sad, where like brothers and sisters and whatever it is, and there's fights, and like people can't talk to one another, and there's just you can't deal with it. It happens all the time, and the Kaddish Baruch Hu says, I have to do something. Something has to happen over here. Again, I have to put them together with other people so that they have that axis. And the only way for them to have that axis is through Saras. That's the idea behind it. Tznu Hashem Elokeichem, give to HaKadosh Baruch Hu kavod, some honor, before it grows dark. Before your feet stumble on the mountains in the twilight, running away from the enemy. And then you hope for the light. This somewhat litzal mavitz, it's going to turn into the shadow of death. This shis la'arafel, turn into a veil of darkness. That's the idea behind it. He's saying like that. This stumbling is referring to the sins that have led us to this position today. That's the idea behind it. There are three times that the word bitterem is used in Tanakh. One is before Yosef goes up to the brothers, bitterem tavo aleihem. The second time is reference to Yirmiyahu's birth in Perek Aleph Pasuk Hey, before he came to the world. And the third time is right over here, haterem, not bitterem. Bitterem is these three. This stumbling thus is to be traced back to Yosef's sale by the brothers, that all this happened from that. Being lotish mo'ov b'mistarim, if you're not going to hear it, b'mistarim tizkenashi, my soul is going to cry out in private, says the Kaddish Baruch Hu. I don't know exactly what that means. We'll explain something from the Amoreis. Then they gave up the mo'atid ma, it's going to tear the tirid and edima kinishva idr Hashem, because the flock of a Kaddish Baruch Hu is here. Now Chagiga goes on. Does a Kaddish Baruch Hu really cry? It's a very deep Gemara, and I can't tell you I fully understand what's going on over here, but here's the idea behind it. He gives it a little bit of a muscle to be able to understand it a little bit better. If you want to check out the Gemara is somewhat clear. The parable is to a king moving his capital from one city to another. Normal custom is for the residents of the king's first city to mourn, right? The king's leaving them, while those of his new city are going to exult. But in the case of the Beis Hamikdash's destruction, where a Kaddish Baruch Hu removed his Shekhinah from the capital and earth and took it up to the heavens, here, not only did B'nai Yisrael and everybody on earth mourn, but even the Malachim mourned, because the point is not for the Shekhinah to be up there with them. Even the Malachim said, what are you doing up here, HaKadosh Baruch Hu? Get back down there. That's the idea that everyone cried. Even in the heavens, there was no one happy that HaKadosh Baruch Hu brought his Shekhinah back up. Another mashal was given. Once there was a man who owned a huge mansion. He says splendid, but I don't like that word. Unknown to all, he hid his wealth in a secret vault located within the mansion. Later, there was a fire that burned the entire estate down to ashes. The man's friends and family mourned and wailed the destruction of their fine home. But the grief was far deeper, because when he saw that the mansion was gone, he realized realized that his wealth had all gone up in smoke as well. It wasn't just the mansion that he had lost. He had lost absolutely everything. And so too with the Beis HaMikdash. It's not that the Beis HaMikdash is destroyed and that we're crying about that. We're crying about the good which HaKadosh Baruch Hu can't give to mankind through the Beis HaMikdash. That's what we're crying about. That HaKadosh Baruch Hu is crying as if I have lost not only the Beis HaMikdash, I've lost the ability to do what I want to do to Klal Yisrael. That's the idea behind it. Knows what it ends up being. Maybe there's just an ability that Torah study stopped, or there were people that weren't able to do what they wanted to do. Okay, Hazal Yechaz, brand new Nevuah. Amar Lamelech Balakvira, go tell the king and the queen mother. This is Yochanan and his mother. Says Hashbilu Shevu, humble yourselves, sit down. Ki Yored Marashoschem Ateres Tivartechem. Why? Because your glorious crown has gone and fallen from your head. He was telling Yehoyachin, you are going to be thrown into prison for the rest of your life. The rest of your life is going to be spent in a Babylonian prison, and you're not going to be able to be taken out. That's what he told Yehoyachin.
Isn't he taken out by Yevil Merodach?
I think that was, what's it, Tzidkiah was the one who was released much later.
I thought it was
Yeah, I don't remember, but Tzidkiah definitely was after he had blinded and whatever it was, but Yehoyachin, maybe it was a very, very end. But either way, that means the majority of his life he was spending in jail. The majority of his life. You know what it does say about Yehoyachin? If I remember correctly, according to the Shita, that Tzidkiah was Yehoyachin's son. There is a shita that way. Yochanan was together with his wife in the jail. In the jail, she became impregnated with Tzidkiah, and then she came out. It was like a weird thing that the queen of Nebuchadnezzar asked her husband to allow Yochanan to become impregnant.
No, so Tzidkiah became pretty young, 1 year old?
It would have been very young. Very young. Yeah, it's a strange measure. I'm so forgetting weird. Where the measure comes from. I remember it being there. I just don't remember what the definition
is. It says Yonasan renders safe to the king and the queen. Barbara, now take this to mean Tzidkiah and his wife, the queen.
Oh, not Yehoyachin. Oh, because that's a machlokas. That's another shot. Okay, because it doesn't say who the king was. Either way, Ariya Negev Sugru, all the cities of the south will be shut up. That makes sense, because the cities in the south would have been lost first. The impost act, nobody's going to open them up. Haglas Yehuda, Yehuda's going to be exiled. Kula Haglas Shlomim, they're going to be completely taken away. Pass a cup over here. Si'u Einechem, lift up your eyes. Look at the people coming from the north, the Babylonians. Where is the flock that was given over to you, the sheep that is your glory? He's referring to the king Yehoyachin and saying, don't you see that Babylonia is coming right now to take over the land and that you are responsible for these people? Matomri, what are you going to say when Nebuchadnezzar punishes you? You have taught them to be your captains. Right? You're going to be grabbed by pains like a woman giving birth. You're the one in charge. You're the one who has lost the Jews. From now on, they're going to know that Yehoyachin was the time when they were exiled out of Israel. It's your fault, so to speak, he said to Yehoyachin. That was scary. When you ask yourself the question, why is this happening to me? Because of all of your sins, your skirts were uncovered, your heels were bared. That's the idea behind it. What that means is, there weren't obvious sins. Yehoyachin maybe did not do anything obvious by worshiping Avodah Zarah in public. There were private sins that only Yehoyachin knew that he was over on of why this happened. And that's the idea. If you know exactly what happened over here, it's going to be uncovered. Hayakov Kushi Oro. Let's try to say this in a more PC way. Can a person whose skin was blackened by fire ever change that skin?
Yeah, that's not a little bit better. That's not what I mean.
Let's just say. But
no,
there.
That's why he likes it.
Can a black man change his skin to white? Right? Michael Jackson. Right. Even the leopard, his spots, it is cool. Even when you take off the, what's called the fur of the leopard, the spots are on the skin itself. The skin itself has spots all around it. Do you think that you're going to be able to do good? Those who have taught themselves to do evil, you are unchangeable. Because Paul said, if there was a chance, if there was any chance that if you stayed here, you would be able to be good and everything's all good, if you had any free will anymore to be able to do it, I'd leave you here. But unfortunately, the Yitzhar is there. There's no way you're going to be able to go over here. That's the idea behind it. Others say that it's totally ambiguous language. The ambiguous way of learning it is, it could be that a Kushi can't change his skin and that a Nomer can't change his spots. But do you think you can't change? You can, so do so and change yourselves. I am going to destroy disperse them and make them go into Golos as quick as straw is carried away by a desert wind. Zegor let minas medayek. This is your portion, this is your fate, that you have me itinu, Hashem says Hashem. Asher shachat osi, because you forgot me, vatipti bashakar, and you placed your trust in all falsehoods. Vegami chasapti shulayek. Therefore, I will strip off your skirts, alpanayek, and throw them on your face, when you're a kolonech. You will see your own shame.
Second time you use skirts.
Interesting, isn't it? It means the things that you cover things up with.
It's apparently a way to disgrace a woman.
Oh, for sure. All of your adulteries, all of your names, you're telling other people about the terrible things that you've done. All of your, the word is, fornications, and your harlotry. That you've done in the hills and in the fields. Re'isi, I have seen everything. Shikutzayich, I've also seen your abominations. Oiloch, Yerushalayim, loti tari achorei mosai od. Right? Woe to you, Yerushalayim, you will never become tahor. How much longer is this going to be for? And that's it. Behind it, again, this might be that it's referring to actual physical, that they were over on adultery and all these types of things and all these terrible little ideas. It's possible that it's also spiritual and that it's not literal whatsoever. Referring to spiritual sins that they were over on. Right? That's it. Behind it. Listen to me. Hey, God.
Hey, God.
Hey, God. Okay? 5-3-1-4. Hey, God. You can do it.
Yeah, thanks.
Okay?
Hey, God. Like, yeah, I can say that.
You'll be fine.
Oh,
yeah, Gimel Aleph Dalet. It's the way to get in. Okay. Pasuk Aleph, guys. It says, Perek Yudalet Pasuk Aleph. Shrei Devar Hashem Yirmiyahu Al Divrei Habatzaros. Now HaKadosh Baruch Hu spoke to Yirmiyahu concerning the droughts. It's going to be really bad. In the days of Sidkiyahu, there were droughts that took place. Some say it was after the Korban Bayis. But nonetheless, after the days of Sidkiyahu would get very, very bad. That there was a drought before they fought against the Nebuchadnezzar. Obla Yehudu Sharel. Yehuda mourns in all of their gates. Lalu Kadru La'aret. They are miserable. They're gloomy down to the ground. The Tzipchat Yerushalayim also, and the screams of Yerushalayim has gone all the way up. Even the gates are sitting there because all the sages are sitting there in judgment wondering what we had done wrong. Badiram Shokul Tziram, the nobles had sent out their youths to go get water. Boal gave in. They went all the way to the water holes. Lo Matsumayim, they were not able to find any water. Shavu Kalam Rekam, their Kalam came back empty. Boshav Aklam of Akapu Rosham. They were embarrassed, they were shamed, and they covered up their heads because they knew they had failed their master. Why? The land was cracked. There was no rain in the land. Then all the farmers are embarrassed. They also cover up their heads. Okay, so stop right there. That's all been shot. That there was a huge famine, and that there was a huge famine, and there was a huge batsoris, a huge thirst, what a drought, right, that happened in the land. The shot, the remnants of what's going on over here, is that the Torah that they had learned had become saddened and lost. That they no longer understood things the way they used to. Yahu was supposed to be a person who was a tzaddik, able to tell them tremendous things and able to give them tremendous things. No longer did the people listen, and no longer did the people do anything that was tremendously kaddish. They couldn't do it. They were trying to learn, and Sitya was trying to teach them. There were other tzaddikim that were trying to teach them, and they couldn't do it. They tried to find the water. The youths were sent out the yeshivas to be able to learn. They couldn't learn. They had no ability to learn. Right? You send the people out, you want them to do something, you give them the most exciting things to be able to learn, and they do absolutely nothing. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, they're ashamed, they're humiliated. Everybody, even the people in the fields that deal with this all day long, even they couldn't do it. What's up?
How are they going to change their lives around? Now they've gone so low, and it gets hard. As the lower they go, the harder it gets to come back. So how could you really expect them just to overnight just, you know, go back to the way things were? What was the expectation that they would? What was going to happen? What was the realistic case scenario? I mean, best case scenario, obviously, everybody does 100% true. But like, what was the realistic thing being asked of them?
Maybe the realistic scenario is exactly what happened. You'll still have some Talmidei Chachamim who will still work on themselves.
Right, but at the end of the day, they were destroyed.
Maybe it was all for one person. Maybe all these Nevuos were there for one person, and maybe, just maybe, it was for Yirmiyahu himself.
Yeah, but do you want the one person screwed up, and then he's like, oh, it's because of him, basically.
No. Maybe the basement is always going to be destroyed.
But
The Nevuos were said, not for them. The Nevuos were said, I'm just giving a suggestion, just for Yirmiyahu. For Yirmiyahu to become great. For Yirmiyahu to become even greater, even if no one else listens
to him. Writing down for him to read and learn.
This also
also was a nevuah that HaKadosh Baruch Hu knew would be something that Klal Yisrael can learn from in the future, that people can learn from.
A lot from,
and that's it.
It shows us how we look at it and we say, what stupid people, they keep on getting more and more and more.
So we should think that way for ourselves. Good. And maybe I'm wondering,
we don't have another course, coming and warning us.
There could be,
we have
no, but we look at it happens, but we see that this is exactly what happens. So we think to ourselves, so we shouldn't follow in those footsteps. We might not have a Navi coming and warning us, but the Navi is telling us things that make a lot of sense. A lot of sense.
Yeah,
we're sitting there, we're wondering.
We're not.
You're right. Again, it might not have been for those people. It might have just been for one or... I can't believe it's like one or two people, but it's fine. I'm just giving it as an extreme. One person became a great person because of this. One guy changed his entire lifestyle because of it. And for that, it was all worth it. The entire thing was worth it. You know what Victor Miller writes in his statement on Chumash? That everything that Moshe Rabbeinu told the Jews was for him. It had no shaitas to the people. The people also improved, but it was really to make Moshe Rabbeinu great. And his raya, it's an unbelievable raya. Parsh Ki Sisa, the Jews do the egos up. What's the first thing HaKadosh Baruch Hu says to Moshe? No. The first thing he says, I'm going to kill them all and I'll make you a great nation. The whole point was not for the people necessarily. The people was an addition. If Moshe Rabbeinu would not have davened for them, they would have all died and it was started over for Moshe Rabbeinu. Which means the entire Matan Torah, Kriyas Yamsuf, the Makos, were not for them. They would have all died. Everybody would have been dead. And the only person left would have been Moshe Rabbeinu.
Yeah, but that's God doesn't need one person to follow him. He needs a nation of people to
see,
follow.
See, that's the Pella. The Pella is, of course he needs, he doesn't need anything. If the nation follows him, right, that's an added bonus. But that's not the grandiose plan, maybe. Maybe the plan is only for one person to get that ultimate perfection.
It doesn't make any sense.
I mean, to me, that makes no sense.
Why have a base of Mikdash? Why have
one person?
Land? No.
One person.
Not worth it.
Why can't it be the Tzadik Yisod Olam that everything is for? Because I know that what that sounds like. What that sounds like to me is that I'm not really worth the grand plan. And that makes me feel like a piece of garbage. I understand that. But in the ultimate plan, Victor Miller proves from Moshe Rabbeinu, I think that's a darn good proof. It shows the whole thing would have been for naught except for one person.
Yeah, but at the end of the day, all of Moshe's teachings and all the Torah that he brought down was taken by all the Jewish people.
Oh, there's no question. At the end of the day, each person has that suffix that maybe that guy. I mean, think of it this way. Avram Avinu chose to do this over everyone else, and Avram Avinu was chosen. One guy over the entire world. Yeah, what do you got?
This is why Avram, I'm sorry, go to Jewish words.
I'm going to make you a good God, though.
Yeah, I'll make you a great nation. It says a bunch of other people. Also, Moshe wasn't the first one who got the...
Granted, it will be accomplished through Moshe. Do you know what I'm saying?
Abraham was before Moses, a long time before.
He didn't say when it was going to happen. It obviously didn't happen with his own children. It would happen with his great-great-great-great-grandchildren when it happens. And now it'll be his great-great-great-great-great-grandchildren. You know what I'm saying? It could happen through something else. Yeah, it's a crazy thought. But maybe that's the answer to the question. What was the point, the realistic point? To make Yirmiyah greater. And he did. He became greater. He became the greatest Yirmiyah he could have possibly been. And for that, this whole Nebuah, everything was worth it. For that. And maybe there were other people that were affected. And maybe it affected every person in a small way.
For sure.
Yeah, but it wasn't...
I'm not saying it didn't.
No, you can argue that Gaul's bubble was a good thing for us. Look what happened.
Oh, there's no question. In the end of the day...
It was a good thing. The amount of...
42,000 people.
No, and bubble happened. But only came back.
But only 42,000 people came back.
When they came back and they had a...
42,000, a little less. Yeah, whatever it was.
Yeah, but we had to go there.
The point is that it's not necessarily... I know we don't think this way. We want to be PC. We want to say that everybody gets a chance. Not necessarily that everybody gets a chance. Yeah.
But it seems like he is giving them a chance, and they blow the chance. I'm asking is, what was the...
That's my answer. That's my answer.
But then at the end of the day, they didn't have to.
The grand plan, Yerubia became greater.
Fine. But at the end of the day, the chances that he gave them, whatever it was, they failed because the basically got destroyed.
Who says that was the plan?
It seems like that's what he's saying.
Whoa. No. Could be that Shuva pushed off another day. Again, if it was pushed off for 40 years, you have an unbelievable amount of skus that goes in Yirmiyah's favor. He was able to push off the base of Mixer's destruction for 40 years.
Yirmiyah's prayers, but I'm saying that he...
And maybe others.
But the big picture was his prayer. It's like, guys, I'm warning you, doom is coming, and it came. So it seems like maybe they pushed it off, but at the end of the day...
That is the plan. I don't understand. Why is that not a plan?
No, but the plan is that the hope is the ultimate...
No! The hope is to push it off another day, so we have another day to serve a Kodesh Baruch Hu. It doesn't
better at the end of the day.
To push it completely, to obliterate the decree. Hashem's not destroying the first
Israel. Maybe.
That's what it seems.
Maybe. But I don't think so. I think it makes sense that the plan was not that. The plan was always to keep pushing it off, to keep getting. Again, just to do a little bit of tshuva would be enough. Just a little bit of tshuva is enough to make all of this worth it. That's it. You get one person doing it and you're good. And the end all factor, which Nechemya mentioned before, right, which is, and now we learn from it. Now we can do something with it. That's what I would say.
I agree with what he's saying, but I'm just saying for what the direct purpose of the prophecies, it seems like not we don't see anywhere, at least that we see that somebody did the shoe or somebody listened to him. All we see is like they hated him.
Well, we know Baruch Ben Neri, we haven't gotten to Baruch Ben Neri yet, but we do see that Baruch Ben Neri became a tremendous person from this. The Rebbe of Ezra, we do see that Baruch Ben Neri joined it. But it's not from Baruch Ben Neri, of course people learned
it's
something.
It's fundamental for us that Chua Tzilzug Mavir and Gzera. So what's the point of
it? Did it was Mavir and Gzera for 40 years.
Yeah, but not the ultimate Gzera.
I understand to be able to turn it around completely takes a nace like Purim. That will take the people to sit down for 3 days and fast together. To do that, the people never did that. It seems that the people could have done that, but they didn't. What is the lesson? The lesson is it doesn't have to be that that's the end all. But the end all is you have to improve yourself completely. The end all is work on whatever you can for now. Push it off. Push it off. And if eventually you can get rid of it, great. And if you can't, okay.
You know, do we have any indication in the text here that they did that?
That people did tshuva?
It's a lot of it.
I don't understand. That wasn't the point. The point is not to tell you what happened. The point is to tell you what to do when things like this happen.
Right, but then you're inferring, the inference you get after reading all of Yirmiyah is, he said do this, or else,
if the
or
answer,
else happened.
If the whole thing was a fail, a grandiose fail, we would not have this safer. There were tons of Nevi'im that were out there.
We
don't have any of their
spark.
Never
going to destroy the Jewish people. So
that wasn't the point of this. If your point is, don't destroy the base of Mikdash. So therefore, all that.
No, but the point we have to say for now
is not
what
the
saying, because we need it for eternity. We need to read this.
So that must be that the point is not to keep the base of Mikdash from being destroyed. It's for people to do tshuva.
Secondary point.
No, that's the first point. That is the
he
first point. The secondary. I don't even know if there was a secondary point. But if there was a point to not destroy the base of Mikdash, if anything, it was the secondary, the tertiary point. That it no shaykh is the first point, which was do tshuva.
Why did he bother telling the people that just sat in the cave, or in the safer, and then published it for us?
No, you're not hearing me. There were people then that for sure did do tshuva. And again, even Yirmiyahu would have done tshuva, because we wouldn't have it otherwise. We wouldn't have it, and we wouldn't have said it to people. It's clear that something happened.
People that were making fun of
him. No, that's silly. It's silly to say that he worked, that Yirmiyahu worked for 40 years and did nothing. People still survived. There were tzaddikim in Babel. They created a big area of Talmidei Chachamim, even if there were people that ended up going off.
Is that a result?
There was an area. Maybe. We don't know.
Right.
But maybe it was. But we do see there have to have been people around who were Talmidei Chachamim that left. We know what came out. There were Nevi'im around that were in Babel. There's no question about that. Even the people that were in the palace working for Nebuchadnezzar became Nevi'im.
If nothing else, he was a link.
If nothing else. If nothing else. And he is of the link of the Masorah. But it's silly to say that no one improved from all this.
I'm not saying that nobody did. I'm just saying that my whole point was that it seems like it just seems like his Musar ended up in the big picture, not in the individual, but in the big picture, was a big fail because the basis was destroyed.
If that was the point, then you're correct. But there are so many other points that could be made that I already made. That seems to be a very, very small cog in the system. And the base mixers was always planned to be destroyed. And it was just a question of when, how, and with who. That was only the question. But maybe that wasn't the expectation. Maybe they needed the Gullus to become that. And therefore, went the other way around. Yeah, what's up?
No, but even things that you don't listen to, even if you don't get so much out of the mushroom, there's still something that you might think to yourself the next day, okay, I should probably do something else. Whether or not you did something big, but you people get things.
And that's
what
you're saying, that the people even at that time would have gotten. They didn't get the whole thing. They got a little bit.
The mockers probably like kind of felt in the next morning
bad
like,
about what they did. That would be my point. Yes, even mockers. Well,
I don't know.
They just like,
you might be right about that. Maybe not everybody.
They don't have an argument. They just have a.
But honestly, you don't need everybody. You don't need everybody. Don't think of it as you need everyone to improve. You don't. Unfortunately, it's PC to say that everybody should improve, but that's not the truth. The truth is, once Rabbi Victor Miller said it, I really understood it a lot better. You only need one guy. It could have only been for one guy. one person. And who was that one guy? Maybe it was Yirmiyahu. And Yirmiyahu became great from it. And the whole point of the Sefer was to make Yirmiyahu greater. Who knows? Who knows? All right, let's do a little bit over here where we came a little bit. It says, Ki gam ayelas basar yoldav azov ki lohi adesha. Even the deer gives birth in the field and then gets rid of its young because there's no grass. In other words, the ayelas, who went through so much pain in order to give birth in the first place, it has to abandon its young because what am I going to do with it? Even the humble, merciful Ayelus still doesn't have the ability to have mercy on its child. Pasuk Vav. The wild donkey stood up on top of the high places. They sniffed the air like jackals. They look around. They don't see any grass anywhere. There's nothing we can do. It's truly desperate. Look at that line. If our sins answer against the HaKadosh Baruch Hu, then do it for your own sake. Because our backslidings are many and we have sinned to you. What else do you want us to do? And that's what Yirmiyahu said. He included himself in the prayers, and from that we learn Ashamnu, Bagadnu, Gazalnu. Not Ashamti, Bagadhi, Gazalti. You have to say yourself together with everyone together. Mikve Yisrael Moshio, the hope of Israel, its Savior, Be'ezor, the times of pain. Lomatia Kigirba Oris, why should we be like strangers in the land? Orech Natal Lalun, like a guest staying overnight. Right? HaKadosh Baruch Hu should be able to show us what he has. Pasuk Tes, Lomatia Kigishnidom, why are you like a dumbfounded man, like a strong man who's not able to save. You're within us. You call it your name to us. Please do not forsake us. What a good prayer. That's actually a really good tefillah. So says the God to this nation. They have loved to wander. They have not spared their feet. But God does not want them anymore. Now their sins come back to them. All of their sins. Do not try to daven for them for good. And we all know what that means, right? Don't daven for them for good. Don't ask for anything more. From there we learn. Daven for them. Remember, HaKadosh Baruch Hu said that to the people, to Moshe Rabbeinu.
And he stopped.
No, by Moshe Rabbeinu?
By
Baschanan. Remember, by the eagle. He said, Ba'ato, al tispalo ba'adam azeh, al tipka bi. Don't daven any. So Moshe's like, okay, I need to daven. He understood from that line, now is the time for me to daven. Ki atsumu when they fast, and then you show me how read up, so I'm not going to listen to their prayers, so to speak. The Chiyalu Olo Mincha, when they bring up an Olo and a Mincha, ain't any road some, I do not want them. Kibacharav Orov, Vadebra, Anokhi Mechalo, some I'm going to do it by sword, by famine, by pestilence, because they didn't work on themselves whatsoever. Pasuk Yugimel, the Omar. So immediately I said, says Yirmi, Aha, Hashem Elokim, whoa, Hashem my God. Hine Adabim, Omim Lahem, Lo Siru Karet. The prophets are telling them, the false prophets are telling them, there will be, you won't see the sword. The Rav Lo Yelacham, there won't be any hunger. Kishlom, Emetetim Lacham, I'm going to give you true peace in this place. Right? You see that that's the reason why the Israel is doing wrong. It's not them. It's the false prophets that are making them do it. Hashem said to me, Sheker and Abim Nibim. It's all false. Bishmi that they're saying in my name. Lo Shilatim, Lo Tivisim, Lo Dibartilim. I did not send them. I did not command them. I did not speak to them. Chazot Sheker, Vekestim, Ve'elil, Vitamis Libam. They're doing evil and magics and lies. Hey, Misnagel, Lacham, that they're giving over to those people. You should know. Yeah. Oh, by the way, there are four different types. People used to fall into a trance where they so-called, they made their prophecies. The astrologers were the diviners. They used idols as oracles, and the deceivers who just lied completely. Yes, what's up?
Could it be that we learn from this that a Mrs. Ben Adam Achavero is greater than the minister of Mrs. Ben Adam Makom? Because here it says, he tells Jeremy, he tells Moshe Benu, don't daven for that. He's like, I don't care, I'm daven for anyway. Yeah. But when he told Moshe, don't daven anymore, go to Israel, he stopped.
Very good, very good. I like that. Therefore, so says God, we regarding the prophets that prophesy in my name, but I never sent them. I swear that those prophets will die by sword and by famine. That's what's going to happen to them. And the people that they prophesied to, Yimushlach Mechutz Yerushalayim, for listening to them. They knew they were wrong. They're going to be thrown in the streets of Yerushalayim and Yerub Acharav. Eim Akavel Haman, no one's going to bury them. Haman Hashem Ubenam Benosam, them, their wives, their sons, their daughters, their Fatih Alemas, are also going to pour out their wickedness upon them. But Marz Alemas Devarzeh, I want you to tell them this. My eyes are going to drip with tears day and night. It's not going to stop. It's going to be totally broken, the virgin of my people. people. They're going to inherit a very great blow. If they're going to the field, there's going to be people killed by the sword. Going to the city, there's going to be people by hunger. All the prophets and the priests will wander in a land that they no longer know. Stop with this right over here. Okay. But either way, but the line is that Yirmiyah is trying to daven for them, right? And Akadosh Baruch Hu says it is their fault. So Silan has not yet worked, right, to be able to save any of these people. Okay, we're going to stop with that. Oh, so close. All right. Plus, it's this test. That's where we're up to.